Long, long ago, in a faraway place, children, youth, and adults had their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, often called their Sunday best. For my grandmother and my, that included a hat and gloves for church. For my grandfather, that meant exchanging a farmer's overalls for something that made him look a little like a businessman on the show Mad Men might look as they were heading to the office. For children, Sunday go-to-meeting clothes typically meant newly shined shoes, a sports coat, perhaps even a suit, and certainly a tie. Well, times have changed, haven't they? I'm guessing that virtually no one sitting in front of a screen this morning dressed up to participate in this service of worship. In fact, I'm pretty certain there are some of you in front of your screens who are probably in your workout clothes or maybe even your night clothes, and yet you are participating in worship. And I think God is more than okay with that. More than okay with whatever it is we have on our backs as we come to this place in time of worship. In fact, I really suspect that God is just thrilled that each of you are participating this morning. Although times have certainly changed, unless the invitation indicates otherwise, most of us would dress up at least a little bit to go to a wedding, wouldn't we? We would not wear the clothes that we were wearing to mow the lawn earlier in the day. We would not wear what we wore when we did a deep clean of the kitchen a few minutes ago, or the sweaty clothes we had had at the health club that morning. No, we would clean ourselves up, make an attempt to dress in a way that would somehow indicate that we understood the importance of the event, and that we were grateful to have been included in the celebration. But in the parable I just read, there was a man who ended up at a wedding reception who was not wearing clothing that indicated any acknowledgement of either the specialness of that moment or of the joy that he was included in that event. In Jesus' parable, the wedding reception was for the king's son who had recently gotten married. Since it was a royal wedding, you might expect that the invitations to that party would have been coveted, that it was one of those events that you simply couldn't say no to. And because it was the king who had invited you, don't you suppose you would have taken extra care, paid extra attention to the preparations you made to attend? In accordance with the customs of the day, the king had probably sent out invitation to the feast weeks prior to the event, something that's not included in this parable. Then, since he couldn't send a reminder email as we do about church and other church events, the king would have sent his servants back in person to those who had said yes to the original invitation, with an indication that it was getting close to the time for the party to begin. And this is where the parable starts. The king sending his messengers out to those who had already accepted the invitation, with a reminder that the event was about to get underway, it was time to come. But the invitees would not come. The king must have been incredulous that anyone would spurn the royal invitation, especially after they had already said yes. And the king would have understood that the refusal to celebrate the wedding of his son, and thus the future king, was more than a guest simply deciding they had something else they'd rather do. No, the king would have understood that refusal to come, the refusal to be ready for the party, he would have understood that to be an act of insurrection and rebellion against the king's authority and the king's power. But nonetheless, this generous king decided to go out again and literally beg the invitees to show up, which is just not something a normal king would do. But as I said, this is a generous king, so he sent his servants out again to those who had originally said yes. Dinner's ready, the party's about to begin, the meat is roasted, the wine bottles are open, the band has warmed up. Come now, hurry, it's time to celebrate. But the invited guests made light of that invitation. One of them went to his farm, as I suppose he did every day of the week. Another went to his business, and some of the guests got downright ugly, seizing the king's servants and murdering them. His party ignored, his subjects rebelling, his servants murdered. The king was rightfully enraged, but he wanted a full house. There was so much food, so much wine, so much celebrating to do. So he told his servants to go back out again, to go out to the very corners of the city, to go out beyond the corners of the city, in fact, to the countryside, to the limits of the kingdom, invite everyone, the good and the bad as well. And so the servants did as the king asked, and the king's banquet hall became full. It was filled with people, filled with joy, filled with laughter, filled with food and dancing. Now, much as we would dress up a bit to attend a wedding today, in those days people did as well. In those days you dressed typically in special wedding clothes. If you had enough money, you would actually go out and purchase a brand new tunic for the event. The wedding tunic would be longer than the one you typically wore on a daily basis, and it would be stark white. But if you could not afford to purchase wedding clothes, it was considered perfectly acceptable to borrow wedding clothes from a friend or a neighbor, and it was also considered totally acceptable to wear your regular tunic to a wedding reception, so long as you had thoroughly washed and scoured and scrubbed it, so it was not only clean, but as white as possible. All of this effort, you see, showed your gratitude for the invitation and demonstrated your understanding of and respect for the occasion. And so you wore your wedding best. When the king arrived in the banquet hall that day, I suspect his heart was filled with joy when he saw a room crammed full of people. Laughter, fun, food, it all abounded. I'm sure he saw some who were clearly wearing brand new wedding tunics. The white on their tunics was as white as snow, and maybe the fabric still had that stiff, starched look of a brand new shirt before it's ever worn. And in a world where there were an awful lot of very poor people, surely there were many more who were milling around wearing clothing that had obvious signs of a lot of miles on it. But it was clear they had all scrupulously cleaned what they were wearing. It was clear to the king that they had made an effort to dress for the occasion, given whatever their particular economic circumstances were. But then the king turned his gaze on one man who seemed out of place. The man was standing at the food table, stuffing his face, canapes in one hand, wine glass in the other, and he was wearing a tattered, torn, worn-out, raggedy tunic. And when the king got close to that guest, he saw that the man's tunic was caked in mud and dirt. It looked just as if the man had been out plowing his fields in that tunic and had just come in from the fields to the party. Well, the king could not believe the disrespect of this guest. He could not believe that his gracious invitation to such an amazing banquet had been treated so lightly, and so he demanded, "How did you get into this place dressed like you are?" Now, the man did not grovel at the king's feet. This man did not make excuses or apologies for his attire either. In fact, he did not even answer the king, much less apparently acknowledge the king's presence right beside him. Instead, the man just kept gulping down the costly wine, stuffing his face with the broiled lamb shank. To the king's eyes, the man standing at the buffet in his dirty mud-cake tunic was more interested in what he could get out of the party, well, basically food and wine, than he was putting anything of himself into the party. The man was there to fill his stomach. He was not there to celebrate, and in fact had done nothing at all in response to the king's gracious invitation to an amazing feast except to show up dirty and chow down. And so the king threw the man out. Noted preacher and teacher Tom Long once wrote, "The parable reminds us that being part of the Christian community should make a discernible difference in who we are and how we live. In other words, there should be a sense of awe and responsiveness about belonging to the church, about belonging to the community of Christ, about being a child of the kingdom of heaven. And as Dr. Long suggests, not to conform one's life to the unmerited invitation of Christ is, as he writes, to demonstrate a spiritual narcissism so profound that one cannot tell the difference between the wedding feast of the Lamb of God and happy hour in a bus station bar." We have been invited, my friends, to the most amazing feast of all, the kingdom of heaven. We have been invited to a feast where the food is life itself, the drink is wholeness and peace and justice, and the music is nothing short of the sound of the angels. The question is, what wardrobe choices will we make in light of this invitation? In preparation for this feast, will we clothe ourselves in compassion for those who suffer? Will we clothe ourselves with work to end systemic racism? In light of this gracious invitation to God's eternal party, will we put on a striving for justice for all those who are oppressed? Given what God has done for us and what God has invited us to, will we dress in generosity? Will we dress in generosity during this church's stewardship season and beyond, as the church asks us to live our hope and to express it through pledges to support the ministry of this congregation? Although we recognize that we are in a pandemic time and the economy seems shaky and people's jobs are uncertain, as the letter you received this week from the Stewardship Committee indicates, they are asking all of us to pledge for 2021 what we did for 2020, plus at least 1% more. Doing this would be dressing up in generosity. It would be a response to God's invitation to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Doing this helps us demonstrate that we know that God has not invited us merely to happy hour in a bus station bar, but has actually invited us to nothing short of the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. We have been invited to the greatest banquet of all, not because of what we've done, but simply because God loves us, God welcomes us, God dearly wants us at the feast. Recognizing how amazing this invitation is, perhaps there's nothing more important we can do to prepare for the feast than to take the yarn that makes up our lives and spin it into clothes that speak of joy and thanksgiving at God's gracious invitation by clothing ourselves in acts of justice, clothing ourselves in acts of mercy, clothing ourselves in radical welcome, clothing ourselves in abounding hospitality, and yes, even clothing ourselves in amazing generosity. For we have been invited to a feast. Amen.